All right, so the message is treat your mother with honor. And it's kind of funny, I was telling Hope yesterday, I never really worry much about what the message is going to be because it just kind of comes to me. And I had in my mind that I was going to do something different. And then last night it was like, no, we're not doing that. We're going to be doing this one here. So it came together really fast. And so I'm assuming it's a sign it's going to be a good message. If not, it's, well, I guess we'll find out. But I think what I like to do with Scripture many times is to have Scripture tell us a story and to give us an idea of what it means in terms of the message. So in this case here, we're going to be looking at mothers and how they're treated throughout Scripture. Much of the Scripture verses that we have here are dealing with Jesus and his responses to his mother. And not all of them, but some of them. And I think it's good to combine how Jesus treats their mothers and how other mothers are treated throughout Scripture, and to see that they play a very important role in our lives here, not only physically in terms of meeting our needs, but like Barb was saying, also that spiritual aspect of it. And really, that's kind of, Barb hit that right in the very beginning when she was talking, is that that's what a real mother is a mother that's very, that believes in God and lives that experience with their family. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to our scripture. Father Almighty, I thank you for this time where we look at your word and how we are gifted and blessed every time that we open up this Bible. That as your word is spoken, that it goes out and reaches the hearts of individuals near and far. Father, I pray that as we are touched, that there's a difference in our lives. And we realize that difference isn't just of our own doing, but the difference is because of the love that you continue to show for us and the perseverance that you are always there with us, even when we seem to struggle or fail or sometimes just fall short. You are always there to lend that hand to pick us up out of the muck and mire and just to dance with us as we're set free again. Father, I ask for our hearts to be opened and to receive you. I ask for our souls to be energetic and to want to hear you. And I pray for our physical bodies to respond to that spiritual touch. And this we pray through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. So the first verse that I have, I've lost some people here, so yeah. Let me go back to the screen sharing, I guess. So the first verse that we have is this one here, where John, in the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and I like this one here because it kind of talks about the character of Jesus' mom and the response that Jesus has with her. So let me just read this, and then I'll just speak briefly about it. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." It's like, I'm thinking, this is so typical of sometimes how mothers speak, you know, and it's like the response is, "They have no more wine." And it's not like we need to go get some more wine for them because they don't have more wine. They would just say, "They have no more wine." And they just express that as an understanding that when someone says, "We have no more wine, that someone is to step up to the plate and make sure that there is more wine because mom says so. And Jesus replies back and he says, "Dear woman," he says, "why do you involve me?" And I'm sure It wasn't something that was just broadcasted all over the place. When she said these words, she was looking right at Jesus, because she knew that Jesus was the one that could really, make the difference in that and have it be so that the wedding would continue on. And it was important to her as a woman, a mother. Maybe it wasn't her daughter that was getting married, but she knows, the sense of family and what goes along with it and how things need to work and synchronize together. And she says this to Jesus, they have no more wine. Well, without even getting much of a reply that Jesus is actually going to do this, she just goes out and gives the orders, listen to what Jesus has to say, and you're going to do whatever he tells you to do. And I know it's almost like, well, maybe this is the domineering type of woman, but I think her heart was just out for these individuals. And Jesus doesn't do anything that his Father doesn't direct him to do. So I'm sure Jesus had that communion with God and knew at this time that things would start to evolve in terms of his miracles that were going to be performed and how people were going to be able to respond to that particular thing. Well, it was a beautiful miracle because Jesus took something that was, a ceremonial containers and turned them into containers of celebration. And so this is what Jesus does, and he respects his mom during this whole time, and he meets the needs of those around her based upon what the mom seems to be able to do. So I kind of see this relationship between Jesus and his mom as a very positive one, and it's not that she's domineering. I think that she just knows who he is, and Jesus knows who she is, and she doesn't need to say much, and he can respond, and she can respond, and things come about, which is pretty special. The next verse we're going to look at is a man called Zechariah and a woman, his wife, called Elizabeth. They are the parents of John the Baptist. Zechariah is a priest, and both of them are from the order of, or the family of Aaron. Elizabeth is barren. She can't have children. Well, Zechariah is called in to do one of the duties of the church, where he goes in a section of the Holy of the Holies, and he has an encounter with an angel, Gabriel, and says that his wife is going to have a child. Well, he doesn't really believe her. He's kind of stricken in the sense that he can't speak. And the day comes when the child is to be born. And I want to read this section here in, if we can see what we've got here. In Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 63. It says, it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby. She gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Remember that she was barren. She's never had children. She's actually up in age, and it's kind of almost probably beyond her childbearing ages. So this is how we read on. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. So based upon tradition, the son should have been called Zechariah. And why does she say it needs to be called John? Well, in the experience that Zechariah had in that inner temple court with the angel Gabriel, he was told at that time that you are to name the child John. So I find this kind of not disturbing, but almost like, why is it that she's speaking up? Even though John is mute, he could be creating a commotion, and maybe they could have had everything set up in terms of how it's going to be, that there won't be any problem in terms of the name, knowing it's not going to be Zechariah, it's going to be John. But it's the mother that steps up to make sure that the child is named John as God requested it. So when all of this happened, in the sense that these people are replying, you know, the priests, those performing the rites of circumcision, they don't understand how this can be. Then they make signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child, because obviously in this culture, men have a much more dominant role than the women. So he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." I appreciate the mothers that stand up for their children, that stand up for what God wants. And even maybe Zechariah isn't a strong-willed individual. We don't really know much about that. We know that he's a God-fearing man, that he's very stout in his relationship with God. I think he doesn't maybe understand all of it, but it appears that Elizabeth is much more vocal in terms of her ability to be able to say what God wants. This is what we're going to have, and it's pretty nice to be able to have that, so that John is named John and not Zechariah, by fear of what tradition has to say for us. The next verse, we're going to be going to the book of Mark, and we're talking about a daughter of Jairus, and Jairus is a leader in the Jewish synagogue. His daughter is dying. He goes to Jesus and asks for Jesus to go to her to heal her. In the meantime, a woman that's been bleeding for 12 years comes up and, you know, it takes the attention of Jesus. And Jesus deals with this woman that's been bleeding, and it's taking like forever, I'm sure, from the eyes of Jairus. And Jesus, in this time, after the woman is healed of her bleeding, a man comes up to Jairus and says, "Your daughter is dead. You don't need to bother this man anymore." Jesus apparently hears the message, and he tells him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And so what I want to do is be able to go into this section now, Mark 5, 38 through 42, and we're going to look at the response that Jesus has. And he says, "When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him." Now you think about this experience that I think people during that time, people know what death is. People know because, you know, obviously they don't have all of the medical equipment that we have today, that we can sustain life even when, in what we call artificial life, when we have machines keeping a person alive. They didn't have that back then. When an individual died, they knew it. But Jesus is saying that the child is not dead, but asleep. And this is the respect that Jesus has for that family. And he says, after he put them all out, so he kicked everybody out of the room and all what's going on in the building, and he took the child's father and the mother. You see, Jesus knows the feelings that the fathers and mothers have for their individual child. I can't imagine what it was like for this father, who is a synagogue ruler, to go to Jesus, who is the person that the synagogue rulers are eventually going to be trying to kill. But this man goes to Jesus, and this woman who is just, you know, her emotions are probably of just, you know, she can't hide anything. She knows, and he knows that this woman loves this child so much. But he allows the father and the mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Jesus allowed not just the father, but the mother to be able to witness this miracle. That a family unit includes a mother and a father and the children that are there. Jesus allowed everyone in that family and neglected no one to be able to be firsthand in that experience. I feel that Jesus really honored this woman. She probably didn't, in most circumstances, she may have been the one to be outside and the father would come in just because of his position in the family. I think Jesus really honors mothers. And it may not always be the way we think and the way that it's set up. Because there's an incident where Jesus' mother and his brothers were standing outside and waiting to speak to Jesus as Jesus was preaching to this crowd. And Jesus, I can just imagine Jesus preaching and preaching and preaching. Finally, someone comes up to Jesus and says, you know that your mother and brothers are outside waiting. And I want you to look at the response that Jesus has for this in this case here. So in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside waiting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You know, I remember reading this a long time ago, and I remember thinking how rude Jesus is sometimes to his mother and to his family units there, his brothers. And how hard that must be to be able to, you know, be preaching and kind of using an example here. But I do not believe that this is a slam at all in terms of who his mother is or his brothers are. I really believe that he knew he could use this example without causing any type of hostility or any type of bad feelings with his mother because of the relationship that they had, and even with his brothers. So it's important to know that because Jesus had a really good relationship and he knew the relationship that his mother had with his father, and, you know, God the Father, that these things are said not in neglect of who that individual is, but really kind of in love. Because there's all these preconceived ideas of who is our mother. And remember how Jesus spoke before that to be a son of Abraham, that it's not by your biological lineage, it's by your faith in God. So as Moses had, and Abraham all had faith, and we become that part of the family because we have faith in God as well. And so it's not about the physicalness of who's really our mother or our brothers and sisters, who's in the family. It's about who believes. So Jesus uses a perfect example of a Canaanite woman, what we call the Syrophoenician woman, in Matthew 15. And what happens here in this next verse we're going to be looking at is that this woman comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." And we look at the response that Jesus has to this woman here. So Jesus says that, "I have come to find the lost sheep of Israel." And then the woman in verse 25 and verse 28, she came and kneeled before him. "Lord, help me," she said. Two words there. She calls him Lord. She doesn't say master or teacher. She calls him Lord. Now, you just don't go around calling anybody Lord. It's people that you know that have received, you know, the authority in order to be called Lord. And Jesus is that. And she's respecting that. And she's saying, secondly, that she needs his help and only his help to do this. And Jesus replied that it is not right to take the children's bread, that which is given to the Israelites, the chosen nation, and toss it to their dogs. The dogs are referring to everybody that is not an Israelite, the Gentiles. "Yes, Lord," she uses that same word again. She said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Even the Gentiles hear the words that you are preaching out in the streets. I have heard those words. I have seen you do the miracles. And I'm coming to you now, recognizing that I believe who you are and who you say you are. This is a mother that's concerned about her child. But even above and beyond that, this is a mother that has become a believer of Jesus. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed from that very hour. A mother, a believing mother, pleading with Jesus. And Jesus has that compassion to show. And even still, to be able to put this into Scripture, that it's not something that's just kind of put off into the side, but it's put in Scripture that we can read these verses over and over and over again, and to see the faith of women, even women that are unprivileged, women that are not of the particular nationality, women that are not in a position within their culture to be able to step forward, and yet they do, because they have faith in the one that they're reaching, in the one that they believe. So how does Jesus feel about, you know, treating your parents, your elders and stuff? Well, we can go to a section in Scripture in the same chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 3 through 9, and the Pharisees are kind of upset with Jesus, and he's asking them, "Why do your disciples break tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Because we all know that is what you're supposed to do, and it's the Jewish law. But yet you guys, you and your disciples, you eat food without washing your hands first. How can you do that? Because that is breaking covenant with God. And this is what they're telling Jesus. Well, let's look at what Jesus' response is. Because when you come back with from a statement of what they're trying to say, Jesus is going to hit them hard. And he's going to hit them right where it kind of counts the most. So in verses 3 and through 9 of chapter 15 of Matthew, Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help I might give otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You see, these men were using tradition so that they didn't have to honor their mother or their father. Now, some of us have been in a situation where their mother or father is getting old and they need extra help, they need attention, and sometimes it's one-on-one care that they need for extended periods of time. And those extended periods of time could be years taking care of a mother or father that's bedridden or sickened or, you know, hit with Alzheimer's or other types of diseases that can cause them to be bedridden. You see, God sees us as honoring our mother and father by taking care of them and not neglecting them. Jesus calls these people hypocrites because they refuse to take care of their own family members, father and mother in this particular sense. Jesus is calling out that you are not honoring your father and you're not honoring your mother. You may use whatever type of legal course you want to have to kind of justify your stuff, but when it comes right down to it, you are not honoring them. And that is exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to honor our mother and our father. And he comes out quite strong saying this. And then let's look at, we're going to go back to honoring a mother in the case of Jesus' mother. And Jesus is out doing his ministry stuff, and this woman comes up to him in Luke 11, 27 through 28. And as Jesus was saying these things just about God the Father, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Jesus is a blessed person. I mean, he speaks with authority. He speaks like no one else that they've been able to hear. There's a spirit about him that people really, that if they want to know God, they just attracted to Jesus in the most blessed and beautiful way. The words that Jesus has used, whether he's speaking in parables or whether he's speaking directly to the people, it just touches the hearts of individuals. And this woman calls out and says, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you," because she must be like, "Oh my gosh, I have this gift from God, and it's so neat." And then his response is this: "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Again, is he neglecting who his mother is? I truly believe no. If anything, with these words, he has raised his own mother up because, not because that she gave him birth, but because she listened to the word of God and believed it. So I think of, you know, my time when I was a union president, and I was reminded several times that whenever we were dealing with a case, that it's not the individual that we're trying to protect. It's really the position that we're trying to protect. And so if we tend to just try to protect people and not the position, that really doesn't really work. And I think what God is saying here is that it's not just being a mother that makes you special in the eyes of God. What makes you special is the position that you have in the family, that you are a believer in God's family. Within God's family, there's many different things that you can be doing, whether it's a mother or father, a son, daughter, relative. What's important is that every one of those are believers. So yeah, Jesus's mother is blessed because she heard the word of God and she believed it. And how do I know this? Well, I can go all the way back to Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary when she was just a young woman. She wasn't even married yet, but she was engaged to be married to Joseph. She became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she had no clue how this could be, but she gave these words to the angel Gabriel in chapter 1, verse 38 of Luke. She says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And it did happen. She was pregnant. She gave birth to Jesus, whom she was told to name as Jesus. And Jesus became exactly what the angel Gabriel said, our Savior. Now, Mary, who's blessed in many, many ways, if you think about it, being blessed by a child, Simeon and Hannah all giving blessings, all the Magi coming and giving their gifts, everything that the angels spoke to them when they first had Jesus and that they had to go to Egypt for a while and they came back, they settled in the land of Nazareth. Jesus then, after 30 years, started preaching. And obviously Jesus was a special individual, and I know Mary knew that. So I want to go all the way to the end of Jesus' life, where Jesus is being crucified. He's hanging on that pole, the cross. He's been beaten so that you can't even recognize his face. He has that crown of thorns on him. This is the same child that Mary gave birth to. And while Jesus is on that cross, he looks down. Who's there? And in John 19, 25, 27, it reads that near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cyprus, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, which would be reference to John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I think this is like the ultimate of how you honor your mother. That you provide for her. That even maybe when you can't, as Jesus in this situation knew he was going to die, that his physical body was going to be gone, that he wasn't going to be able to provide for his mother, and yet his mother continues to live. She saw the birth of Christ, and she's seeing the death of Christ, and how that must have been laid on her heart, and how hard that must have been. But even in that time, God provided. We are to honor our mothers. The story doesn't end there, because Jesus, after his resurrection, for 40 days, he's continuing to meet up with the disciples and perform miracles. And I want to read a section in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And I want to look at the heart of his mother, right? So it says, when they return to Jerusalem, and this is the time just after they see, the disciples see Jesus, you know, rise up into the clouds and go back to his father after those 40 days. He says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I think this shows, again, the heart that Mary has for her children. But I think more so, it shows the heart that she has for her Father in heaven. Oh, she was a blessed woman. She was able to witness things, and she was able to have a relationship with Jesus like no one on earth was able to have. But I think what even superseded all of that was her relationship with her Father, where she prayed in this room with those that were closest to her. The power of prayer is unbelievably awesome. Mary knew that. Why? Because she believed, and she did the will of God. Father, I thank you for your word here today, and I thank you that we do have mothers, and God has created a family unit to be the way it is. I ask that you help us to honor our mothers the way you want us to honor them. That you give us the means and the ability and the heart and the desire to do that very honoring. Obviously, mothers see an awful lot. Mothers experience an awful lot. Mothers are put through an awful lot. And yet, they're so resilient. And they've got such strength that we, even as men, can draw upon that as an example of how to live. Father, I ask that you be with all of our mothers here today. Be with those that are going through some tough times, as Terry was saying. The ones that we don't even know. Give them a special blessing, Lord. Lift their hearts towards you. Give them a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let them know that you're there. And for Father, for those mothers that don't know you, I pray that they will sometime soon know. And they'll be able to call you Lord over and over again. That they too may not just be blessed as a mother, but be blessed as a believing mother for the rest of the years that they have, that they'll have forever with you. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.